1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle says to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I think he just called them babies. Now, you got to admit, that doesn't, you don't like for somebody to tell you you're a baby. But he just told them that. He said in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I want to say this before we pray. How else can you walk but as a man? You know what he just said to them? Are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, how are you supposed to walk? He means here, you're walking like a lost man. You're walking like the natural man. You're supposed to be grown up and spiritual. And that means you walk differently. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate your goodness to us and the opportunity to stand. And even though I know I'm unworthy, Lord, and undeserving, I pray that you'll take this vessel. And may the Holy Ghost do through me what I cannot do. I plead in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll help your people. Father, it sure would be a blessing to leave here knowing that lives were changed, that people were drawn closer to you, and God, that you were glorified. That's what we desire. We pray you'd honor it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the message was entitled, "The Danger of Doing Nothing." And it was on passive parents, in particular David. King David, throughout his tenure as a king, it seems at times did nothing as a father. He just sort of took his hands off. He just became a passive parent. And we talked about the fact that it was at least in part due to his own personal sin, where he messed up with Bathsheba, and he made other mistakes, of course. Personal tragedies in his life handicapped him, crippled him as a father. And I want to say this, men, what that is, as far as the Bible is concerned, is adding sin upon sin. David sinned, and then he sinned again by letting his sin keep him from doing right as a daddy. You may have messed up royally in your past, but don't allow your past sins to create present sins. No daddy. Listen, what if you're only qualified to be a daddy if you didn't mess up as a teenager? We wouldn't have any daddies. Don't allow your past mistakes, past failures, and past sins to lead to more sin. Now, if last week's sermon revealed the danger of doing nothing, which I could have called a king living like a cripple, The message today is more aimed at the church as a whole, though it will certainly apply to individuals. And if last week was the danger of doing nothing, today is the danger of not growing. The danger of not growing, or instead of a king living like a cripple, a Christian living like a cripple, and maybe more accurately, a handicapped church. A crippled church. I believe that's what we're seeing all over America. Churches that are handicapped, crippled, disabled, even. So much more that God wants to do, but He can't. I preached not too long ago about how we limit God from Psalm 78. And certainly the Bible teaches that we can limit God. Now, there's an awful lot I'd love to talk about in this passage, just in these three or four verses here in 1 Corinthians 3. First of all, we could easily preach on, and have in the past, three types of men: the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. The natural man is the unsaved man. He's in Adam. That's the natural man. I think that's what it's talking about in verse 3 when it says, "And walk," you're walking like the natural man. So there's the natural man. Then there's the spiritual man. That's the man that's saved and living for God. He's saved and surrendered to the will of God. And then there's the carnal man, who's a saved man living like the lost man, being driven by his flesh, his old nature. And if he's allowing the world and the culture and his flesh to drive him, Paul calls him a carnal man. He says they're carnal in verse 1, But he adds that they're babies. As unto babes. Look at verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, comma, even as unto babes in Christ. Now hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, and let me get you to go to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. I believe what the Lord is doing on Wednesday nights in our series of messages on bondage to lies, I believe God's helping some people. And it's filtering over in my thinking an awful lot. And I think that's affecting what God's put on my heart to preach today. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 is a very familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. The writer says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. It almost sounds like he's saying there's some things that are hard to say, but only because you're dull of hearing. If you get your act together, we could preach these things a lot easier. That seems to be what he's saying, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? He's a babe. So again, someone here is called a babe. What is a babe? Well, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. It said an infant. That's deep. But then it said infantile. Or childish. Childish. And then it added this, with a negative implication of immaturity. The definition of the babe in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5 is someone who is childish or infantile with a negative implication of immaturity. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, don't answer this one because we wouldn't be able to understand it if everybody answered at the same time. How long have you been saved? Just think about that for a moment. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. Okay, let's ask this question. You're saved. How long? Next question. Are you spiritual or are you a babe? Are you mature or would Paul classify you as a babe in Christ? Now, before I get to the meat of the message, let's ask this question. What are the qualities of babies? Would that be good? You might could identify yourself today as to whether or not you're a baby or not. I would say, first of all, without a doubt, they're self-centered. It's all about me. Anybody agree with that? We've had, I think, 17 babies in here under a year old. I'm going to tell you what, the world revolves around them. I hate to tell you this, they really don't care about you. As long as you take care of them, they're happy. And they don't care if you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Doesn't bother them at all. They cry, you move, they're happy. They cry, you don't respond, they're mad. Doesn't matter if you're on the phone, doesn't matter if you're busy, doesn't matter if you're going out paying electric bills. I mean, you're taking care of business? No, take care of them. Self-centered. They're dependent for all their needs. They have a short attention span. So much so that you could be preaching less than 7 minutes and half the people have already been distracted. I'm not making that up. I meant what I just said. Can't pay attention. Everything distracts them. Everything. They're ruled by appetites. They love attention. They go for the things that glitter. Yeah. In other words, they don't really have a good sense of value. They make a mess for others to deal with. Am I right? They're high maintenance. Now, I've got more to this list. I'm going to stop right there because this is not the message. But if you really want to identify a baby, just see how they react when they don't get their way. Or when they don't get attention and they're not applauded. Even if they do something dumb, recognize them. If you want to know how to identify a baby, see how they act when they don't get their way, when they don't get attention, when they don't get applauded, and when you tell them no. You'll find out real quick who the babies are. Now, I could go on and on, but let me ask you a question. When should a saved person get beyond the baby stage? At what point should you no longer be a babe? After you've been saved a year? 3 years? 5 years? I really don't have an answer for you on that. I don't know how long you should be saved before you should no longer qualify as a baby. Let's suppose he's been a deacon for 10 years. Surely he wouldn't be a baby. Let's suppose that he's been a Sunday school teacher for 10 years, or she has been a Sunday school or maybe they've just been a faithful church member. Joined the church 10 years ago, been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 10 years. Now, if they've been a deacon for 10 years, a Sunday school teacher for 10 years, and a member of the church for 10 years, couldn't we expect more mature behavior from that crowd? Not necessarily. As a young man preaching and pastoring at 19, I didn't grow up really in church, and I met these folks who were always in church. I thought they were spiritual giants. He's a deacon. He teaches the adult Sunday school class. He's not missed a service in 30 years. People tell me this guy's the chairman of the deacons. This guy's been teaching. They tell me that. You know what I'm expecting at 19? They should be able to quote at least 300 verses of Scripture. They got all the answers to any Bible question I might have. They can call down fire from heaven. They pray with the voice of a prophet. And they usually walk around about a half inch off the ground. These are supposed to be the super Christians. And that's what I thought. Until I crossed them. Or disagreed with them. And found out that deacons can be big babies. And Sunday school teachers can be big babies. And people who've been saved and members of the church for 10 years can be big babies. I found that out. And I'm being honest. I found out the hard way. It's nice to know when you're dealing with a baby. You don't like to have to find out the hard way. In 1 Corinthians 3, here's what I want to try to get to today. In verse 1, I want you to get this. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "And I, brethren," that's a comma there, so we could read this, "I could not." Paul said, "I could not speak to you like I wanted to." I could not. He didn't say, he couldn't. It's clear what he's saying. And he says in verse 2, the reason is, you're not able. You're not able to bear it. There's so much I want to tell you, but you're not able to bear it. Now, keep your finger there and go to John 16. John 16. You ever heard somebody say this? "I've got something I'd love to tell you, but I don't trust you." That's terrible, isn't it? "I'd love to tell you, I just don't trust you." Man, that'd make you mad, wouldn't it? That'd upset your apple cart. That'd get you frustrated. Or they might say, "There's something I would like to tell you, but I got to wait till next week." Wait till next week to tell me you got something to tell me. Yeah, right. Amen? "I'd love to tell you, but I don't trust you. Well, this is juicy. You'd really like to know, but I can't tell you till next week." Oh, that would make you so mad. Jesus says in 16:12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Wow. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 3 to me. I wonder what the many things are there in verse 12. All the scholars guess. All the commentaries guess. You know what ought to bother you more than your friend at church saying to you, "Did you know somebody's expecting? But I can't tell you who." It ought to bother you a lot more for Paul to say, "I sure would like to tell you some things, but you can't handle it." For Jesus Christ saying, "Boy, I got many things I wish I could tell you, but you just can't handle it. You can't bear it. I can't give you the information right now as much as I'd like to." Jesus says, "I got a lot to tell you, but you can't bear it now." Paul said, "I'd like to tell you something, but you're not able to bear it." Hebrews says you ought to be teaching others, but instead we're having to reteach you again. And you ought to be the teacher instead of the pupil. But notice what all these texts reveal. I'm confident in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls them carnal babes. But look at it in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. Please get this, church. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? At least in this passage, it seems he uses parallels between, synonyms between carnal and babes. And the way to identify them, it looks like, is envying and divisions and strife. He calls them carnal babies because of these things. I've looked at this passage in a different light this week than I've ever looked at it before. I've preached on being babies. I've preached on growth. I've preached on immaturity. Paul says you're carnal, and he doesn't say you're carnal because you're smoking. He doesn't say you're carnal because you're drinking and going to movies. Now, those things are wrong. Those things are wrong. And they're worldly. But Paul is trying to emphasize something else here in his description of these carnal babies. He uses the sins of envy, which if you look that up, means morally corrupt zeal. He uses the sin of strife, quarrel or discord, and divisions, which is dissension. It's almost like three words to say the same thing. You folks can't get along, and therefore you can't receive truth. You folks can't get along, so there's some things I can't reveal to you right now. But I think it's even deeper than that. I think there's a truth here, a principle here, that you so desperately need to get a hold of, all of us do. Notice in verse 4, that right after these three verses about them being carnal babes, and because of that, he describes them that they're having this problem with envy, strife, and divisions. And then he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now tie that all together. Why would they say, I'm of Paul? I'm of Apollos. Why would they say that? I'm guessing that since they're babes in Christ and want milk only, that they're basically choosing the preacher that tells them what they want to hear. They're choosing the preacher that agrees with them. You say, I'm not sure about that. Remember what it said about it in Hebrews chapter 5? It said that these babes are unskillful in the Word. And they want milk instead of meat. That's what Paul says. That's what Hebrews says. So I thought that was a little odd that they're unskillful in the Word. That's the only time in the Bible the word unskillful is found. It's the only time. So I thought, well, what exactly does he mean? I mean, you can be unskillful in mechanics. You can be unskillful as a plumber. I'm unskillful in a lot of areas. But he says to them, you're unskillful in the word. So doing the etymology on the word unskillful, trying to figure out what he's saying, it said in Hebrews 5, unskillful. And I looked that up and it said to not be acquainted with. Not acquainted with. But that's not all it said in Hebrews 5. Listen to what it said. It said unskillful in the word. Please hear me. Of righteousness. They are not growing because they are unskillful in what is called the word of righteousness. You know how you become skillful? By practicing what you do know. You take the knowledge you have and put it to practice and you become skillful. If you don't put it to practice, you can't receive the next level of knowledge. You can only grow up to a certain point if you don't start using what you've been given. Bear with me. Hang in there. Here's what got my attention from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this week. It's desperately needed to be preached in every church, even Cornerstone. You've got to get some things resolved before you can or before you will receive more of what God has in store. And until you fix some things, you're not going to get much more. I want you to get this. You and I tend to think that a spiritual man is someone who doesn't. And then you fill in the blank. The spiritual man is the one who doesn't smoke. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't chew. He doesn't go to movies. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't. But you realize that guy that doesn't smoke and doesn't chew may be full of pride. And he's a baby. He may not go to movies, but he's still a baby. He may not use foul language, but he's still so full of envy and pride and divisiveness that he's a baby. Because things don't go his way, he gets upset. No matter what he doesn't do, he's still got problems that make him, according to Paul, a babe. You and I basically make the observable sins the big sins. That's what we do. But the bigger sin may be the things you cannot observe or see. And it looks like to me envy is a problem. Pride is a problem. Stubbornness is a problem. Now let me try to illustrate what I'm trying to say. This is a difficult message. I meet with different people on a regular basis. Some of them are as young as 11, and some of them are in their 30s and 40s. I've got men in this church, Brother Ron, will you disciple me? Can I spend some time with you and just bounce things off of you and try to become more of what God wants me? I say, I'll do anything I can to help you. So we meet. Right now, I don't know how many people I'm meeting with. I'm going to say 7, I think, on a regular basis, maybe weekly, maybe monthly. And so let's suppose I've got this teenager, I'll just say teenager, 14, 15, 16, meets with me every 2 weeks. And 3 months after we've met, I don't see any progress. He says he wants to grow. He says he wants to mature in his faith. But I don't see any progress. As a matter of fact, he'll meet with me and I'll say, now next week when we get together, we're going to review what we've talked about. And I try to review it and he can't even tell me one thing that we've talked about. He doesn't get the material. Why? Because his receiver's not working. Because he has no intentions of giving up his movies or his music. He's not going to get anything from me. Because God shut him off. I want to teach him. But there's some unresolved conflict that he's not willing to deal with, and therefore he can't receive more truth. Now, did I just describe teenagers, or did I describe some of you? God's dealt with you about things for years, and you refuse to get. And then you wonder why you sit in church and don't get anything out of it. Why should God tell you anything when you won't do what he told you to do 10 years ago? It's a fair question. There's a principle in this passage that Paul says there's some unresolved conflict, some unresolved sin. You're not doing anything with it, therefore you can't receive what I've got for you. I can't even talk to you anymore. You preach to 300 people. You preach for 45 minutes. 15 minutes later, you ask them, tell me something I said today. And they said, blank. Because while they're sitting there with their eyes glued to me, their mind and their heart's playing a video game. Or planning the kickoff. Or the vacation. And they're not receiving anything. Why? It's not because they're distracted by the kickoff or they're distracted by the plans for the afternoon. They haven't dealt with what they've been getting for 10 years and now they can't get anything. And they leave bored and mad and angry. I don't get anything out of church. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm telling you the world that we live in. And what's going on in the church today is that it's crippled. Because you preach to people, but their receiver's on another channel. And they're not doing anything with what they've already been given. They refuse to digest it. And so now all they're going to do is just pour water down the sink. That's all, just water. It won't go down. It's clogged. Because it couldn't handle what you gave it yesterday. And until it takes care of what you gave it yesterday, it can't even receive water now. And you got Christians all across America sitting in churches wondering why they don't get anything out of it. And the only thing they get anything out of is the contemporary church, which appeals to their flesh and doesn't give them any spiritual truth anyway. I'm telling you, your growth is stunted because you won't eat your beans. It's stunted because God has preached to you, taught you through Sunday school teachers, through pastors, through missionaries, and you put up your arms and said, nope. And then you wonder why God doesn't speak to you the next week. It's a simple principle. It's really not that difficult. You can give some people the best material in the world from the best preacher in the world. And it doesn't faze them. You can give somebody else the same material and they leave the house shouting.
and saying, glory to God, what a blessing. What is that?
Same message, same material, same truth. Some people receive it, some people don't. The ones who receive it are those who are exercising what they've been given. Now remember, Paul is addressing a local church. Somebody said this, most churches are like Noah's Ark. You couldn't stand the stink on the inside if it wasn't for the storm on the outside. You might want to think about that. That's another way of saying, the reason some people like churches, it's just a little bit better than what's out there. Shouldn't be that way. Here's a church in Corinth, handicapped, crippled. And they're going to remain crippled until they deal with certain attitudes and a certain spirit of divisiveness and envy and so on towards each other. The Bible describes it in Ephesians 4, and I think this is where it ties in with what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, as giving Satan a place. It says, neither give place to the devil. Y'all know that passage in Ephesians 4? How do you give place to the devil? With your spirit and attitude towards each other. Or your pastor. Or the assistant pastor. Or the song leader. Or a missionary. Or someone that got up to lead the singing. Or someone that got up to sing a special. And the attitudes and the spirit between the people of God keeps God from being able to speak like He wants to. And that works for a church and it works for individuals. How do you deal with that? Well, that's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. You acknowledge the truth. You confess it. Please hear me. Confession is not repentance. You acknowledge the truth. You repent. You confess. You repent. And then you close the door and stop it. You acknowledge the truth. You confess the truth. You repent of the truth. And you take that ground back. And you say, no more. And you fix it. There are things in your life, some of you today, that God's been dealing with you for so long, it's time to put an end to it. So God can grow you. There's things He wants to do with you. There's things He wants to teach you. There are things that He wants to cultivate in you. And it's so much more, many things, so much more that the Lord wants to do. But we put a stop to it and we're just going to go to church and endure until the end. And that's not what God wants. And there's so much more He wants to do with the church. In preparing this message, I thought about how long has the people, some of the people at Cornerstone, how long have they been hearing and not receiving? Please hear this. How long have you been hearing some truth that you keep rejecting? Let me ask you this. Would Paul say that these folks are good church members or bad church members? That's a good question, isn't it? Is it a fair question? Well, I mean, Paul's got... Do you think Paul might have somebody in mind when he says you're carnal? You're babes? Whereas there is envy and strife and division among you. You reckon he's thinking of anybody? You reckon he's got a name in mind? I sat down 2 weeks ago and I started listing what would... I'm going to preach it one of these days. What would make a good church member? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, I hope. You want to be a bad church member? And listen, I'll give you a partial list this morning. I'm going to tell you real quick some things that make a good church member. Number one. Be a member. You can't be a good church member if you're not a member. You've got to join. Now, we got a little policy around here. We encourage you to come for about 6 months before you get too serious about things. Make sure that you can be comfortable here. We want you to make sure you're comfortable here, and we want to make sure that we'll be comfortable with you. Amen. So you got to be a church member. Then you got to be faithful. What does that mean? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I'd hate to leave the house and my arms stay there. Amen. I'd hate to leave the house and my foot stay there. You're a member of the body. We need you around. Amen. The most weak, feeble member is needed. Study it. 1 Corinthians 12. You want to talk about being a good church member? Be a member. Be faithful. Esteem others. while maintaining your own private, personal walk with God. You know what a good church member is? That's somebody that cares about others. Low maintenance. Some people want to show, they're like babies. Willa will get a boo-boo. Look at her boo-boo. Where? I can't see. There's a boo, I got a boo. I can't see it. They want you to know they got one. That's what some church members are like. They want to share every boo-boo with you. Anybody getting this? Low maintenance. Don't major on the minors. Honor authority. There's a right way to disagree. Brother Brad doesn't always agree with me. He just doesn't. I'll admit, I've never known him to dishonor me. It's a blessing when you can honor somebody you disagree with. Honor authority. Be loyal to the greater cause. If you're a good church member, you're more interested in what's best for the body than what's best for you. Maybe you didn't get any help. Maybe you came to the work day and really didn't do anything. You just sat there. It's not just about you. I go to the Wednesday night meal, but I don't like that. Come and sit down and talk to somebody you don't know. Quit being so self-centered, baby. You can identify a baby when you call them one. Kid gets about 10, 11. You call him a baby, he gets mad. Huh? I'm just saying to you, be loyal to the greater cause. What benefits the body is more important than what benefits you. And what benefits the cause of Christ is bigger than all of us. What you do away from church is more important than what you do at church. Now the text is 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul is addressing saints who are not growing, and he calls them babes. Thus, they're handicapping, crippling the church. They're stunted because they refuse to deal with some issues. Please hear me. Growth requires or means change. Is that true? Growth means change. Now, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable for some of you. We started Cornerstone in 1991. We're going to celebrate in just a few months. 30 years of being a church, and it's worth celebrating. God has been good to Cornerstone Baptist Church. He has blessed us beyond any of our wildest expectations. But in 1991, please hear me, I preached hard. I preached straight. And you know what happened at Cornerstone? A lot of individuals and families made a lot of changes in their lives. It was mind-boggling. I wished I could detail some of the changes I remember watching people make. Really, a lot of our core people at that time had never been in a Bible-believing church. They'd been in a denominational church. And so, I'm just telling you, 91, that core of people made big changes, small changes, literally in their daily lives. And please hear me, when they made those changes, it went against the culture they were used to. Did you know that if you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to go against the grain of our culture? And so here we are now, fast forward 30 years later. And I hope I can get your attention. There are some young couples sitting in here right now and individuals who are, let's just say, from age, I'll say 17 to 30. 17 to 30. Some of you are now married and have your own child or children on the way. You grew up here. You are going to become the core of this church. Just like there was a core 30 years ago when Brother Ron would get up and preach something and they were guilty as dirt and would get in the altar and weep and cry and go home and change it. And I could go into how they raised their family. I could go into the way they dressed. I could go into a lot of areas and tell you that they wanted so badly a Bible-believing church that they were willing to sacrifice some personal preferences for the bigger cause. And it meant change. Well, now, 30 years later, there's a group of young people in this church that you're going to be the core, and I want to know something. Where are you going to draw the line? Because this church is going to be crippled if you're not willing to change some things. And some of you young couples that I love dearly, and I am so impressed with you, you've drawn the line in some places that are taking us backward. I'm going to keep preaching against your pet sins.
Yes, sir.
And that includes the way some of you dress.
Amen.
I wouldn't ask you to be a Sunday school teacher. Because 30 years from now, I want the hand of God on Cornerstone as much as it is today. And as this church grows, and you visitors, don't you get mad at me. I love you. Man, we hope you come and get involved and become a great member of Cornerstone. But if you're not interested in truth, this is not the place for you. And if you don't want me to preach against your sin, this is not the place for you. And if you want me to tell you it's okay if you spend 3 hours a night on YouTube, this is not the place for you. You want me to tell you it's okay for you to watch these PG movies where they're half naked? I'm going to tell you this is not the place for you. You think it's okay to run to Walmart in your pajamas? You're going to have a preacher in your face preaching against your sin. You think it's okay to miss church because company showed up? You're a carnal baby. There's five people at your house. One of them gets sick, so all of you stay at home. You're pathetic.
Amen.
Where's your wife? Well, she's not feeling good. Well, okay, she can not feel good at home. Why don't you come to church? She wasn't dying. She wasn't on her deathbed. You're just not faithful. You're just not serious. We can't build a church around people like that. We'll be just like every other church. I'm not going to be like every other church. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe that you need to be skillful, listen, in the word of righteousness. Is anybody getting uncomfortable yet? I told you this coming. I gave you warning, didn't I? You could have went to the bathroom. I tried to warn you. I'm simply telling you, please get a hold of this. You cannot grow when God speaks to you and you put your hands up and say, no, you're not going any further. And you're going to miss so much more that God wants to say, but you can't handle it. Because holding on to your little cultural idols means more to you than the truth of the Word of God. I'll close if you'll turn to Colossians 1, please. You're not willing to give up some things? Don't worry. God's not going to make you. God's not going to make you. You can just be one of those people sits in church every time the door's open and get nothing out of it. Because you can't receive it. Because He talked to you just like He talked to Abraham. Abraham messed up big time and God didn't speak to him for 13 years. And then all of a sudden Abraham said, I better get this right. And then God started speaking to him again. You better go back and get some things fixed. It's going to be a long ride. In Colossians 1, in verse 9, I want you to see this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be, watch this, filled, you're talking about a mouthful, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a bunch of words. Filled with all knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, this is what we're praying for you. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy. First, the knowledge, then the walk. You see it? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now wait a minute. You just got filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and then if you'll walk, you're going to be filled again? You're going to get an increase? I want you to notice something. Please get this. Verse 9 is the knowledge of His will. Verse 10 is the knowledge of God. You know what's going on here? You've got getting filled with wisdom and knowledge. Let's just call it information, whatever you want to call it in verse 9. In verse 10, you put it to work. And you walk worthy of the things God's taught you, so you start walking right. And when you start walking right, then you increase in your knowledge of God. Right? Because you've been obedient. Then in verse 11, you're strengthened. And in verse 12, you're thankful. You know what the Lord showed me? In this passage right here, there's a cycle of growth. And I've seen it in my own life. I simply never saw it quite like I did in this passage. The cycle is you get knowledge. You get knowledge in your mind and in your heart. Please listen to me. Then you make the application and start living what God's taught you. As you start living, then you get to know God better. And as you get to know God better, the cycle repeats. And God gives you more knowledge. And you apply it. I have taught for years that what God does is if you live for God, you've got a heart in there that's got so much love in it. Right? And that if you'll love God more, He will increase your capacity to love. Do you agree with me you're supposed to love Jesus Christ more than anybody? Well, if you love your wife more than you love Jesus Christ, that love will not increase. But if you'll love Jesus Christ more, you'll be able to love your wife more. And He'll expand that knowledge. I'm convinced that as God gives you knowledge, if you'll put it into practice, He'll increase your capacity to know more. And you'll continue to grow. But if you don't do anything with that knowledge, you'll put a stop to the growth. And you'll just go to church and endure. And nothing ever changes. Are you willing to put the knowledge to your feet? Are you willing to put the knowledge in practice? Listen, it's from the head to the heart to the feet. And when you yield, God gives you extra strength. And then you become thankful. What's the opposite of that? You resist the growth and the change. You get caught up in envy and strife and division. You have no joy. You're a frustrated church member. And your growth is stunted. And there's no joy in your life. And the church is crippled. For you to grow, let me ask you a question. What else does God have to do? He's done it all. You just got to apply what He's given you. So whether I'm talking to an individual this morning or a family this morning or Cornerstone this morning, I'm telling you, God's given us information, knowledge. He's given us the knowledge of His will. He's given us His Word. And when we act upon it, we get to know Him. I believe this is taught in the Gospel of John. How do you get to know God? By doing His will. And then He gives you more knowledge. And when you grow and you get that knowledge and you apply it, then you get more knowledge and apply it, you get to know God, and you get more peace and you get more joy. And God just keeps growing you. And that process is not going to end. But I'll tell you what will end. Your growth will end. If you don't do something with what He's taught you. Amen. Let's all stand.